very sobering reminder of the price that is paid for men and women when they enter into the military. It's not just entering into the military so you can get a free college degree. It is entering the military so that when you face the battles and the fights, that you go and you put your life on the line, willing to lay your life down for those of your brothers and sisters, those of your friends, and for the nation that you serve. And this country, there has been, for our freedoms, there has been a lot of blood that has been shed to fight against the enemies of freedom and liberty. The number one terrorist, the number one enemy of liberties and freedoms is the devil and the kingdom of darkness. The Bible very clearly tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, even though there's fighting with flesh and blood, there's resisting in that area of flesh and blood. Why does that take place? That takes place because the devil moves upon flesh and blood and causes flesh and blood to rebel against the authority of God and to rebel against the way God created us, and that was not only to love Him, but to love one another. The blood of Jesus Christ and our military men and women is the spring that forms the free-flowing and mighty river of our freedoms, both spiritually and naturally. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 3 and 4. We shout for the word.
Amen.
When Paul was writing Timothy, he was dealing with a young man that was timid and was being literally attacked by the spirit of fear. That's the reason in 2 Timothy, he says this to Timothy. He says, "For God has not given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." God is not the author of the spirit of fear, because the spirit of fear that is mentioned there, it brings torment. And it is a spirit of fear that drives us into a place of depression, of cowardness, and a place that we think that we cannot overcome or we cannot be victorious. But I want to say this to you right now, and we might as well settle this and get it settled within our own hearts. The spirit of God, the spirit of fear is a liar.
Amen.
Because the spirit of fear is from the devil, and the devil is the father of lies. He is the father of all liars. And regardless of what has happened to you in the past, do not let the spirit of fear dictate your future.
Amen.
Let faith in God dictate your future. Paul told Timothy this, 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. "You therefore must endure hardship." Oh no. That's actually in the Bible. Yes. It says you must. In other words, he's preparing him for what is to come. It's the same thing that happens when a soldier goes through basic training. They're preparing them for the hardship and for the fight that is going to come, and the hardship that comes from the battles and the fights. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." The word soldier there means this. It means warrior and champion of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare. And the word warfare there means a military campaign. And it means also this: to contend with carnal inclinations. In other words, not only do you have to deal with the spirit of fear, but you have to deal with the flesh. And the flesh tries to influence, the spirit of fear tries to influence the flesh to try to give up and to throw in the towel. And he says, no one engaged in warfare, military campaign, entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I don't know if you know this, but according to the word of God, you were enlisted the moment you made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life.
Amen.
You were enlisted in the army of God. And the word there, to endure hardship, means to endure afflictions and troubles. For some reason in Christianity, in the church, sometimes we just think that we're just going to tiptoe through the tulips, that we're just going to sip lemonade and have come kumbaya, yeah, we're just going to sing, we're going to have all of these wonderful things, row your boat down the stream, we're going to have a lot of fun, and we do, we have a lot of fun, we have joy, we have these things, but I'm going to tell you, there are times that you're going to have to fight the fight of faith.
That's right.
You're going to have to stand, and when you've done all to stand in the day of evil, you're going to have to keep standing.
Yep.
And what we want to do is show you how to do that and what the Bible says. See, Jesus told us that as long as we're in the world, we're going to experience troubles. We're going to experience hardships. We're going to experience trials and testings and afflictions. And by the way, the Bible tells us as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be more adversity. Yep. There's going to be more perilous times. There's going to be more hard times. God could have had you born in your biological family at any moment, at any time. He chose you to be in the generations that would face the last days because He knew that you would be a warrior. He Yeah. knew that you would not back up. He knew that you would not cower back.
Come
He
on.
Knew that you would not throw in the towel. He knew that you would not surrender or give up. He knew that you would face adversity head on, knowing that He is with you. He is not against you, but He is with you. But not only is He with you, ladies and gentlemen, He's inside of you.
Come on.
So Jesus said this, John 16, 32 and 33. Indeed, the hour is coming and has come that He's speaking to His disciples and said, you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. But listen to this revelation. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Man, when people walk out on you or you just seems like that you're left by yourself, you are not left by yourself.
Amen.
Even though we had the symptoms and the feelings of loneliness in this flesh, but I'm going to tell you right now, you are not alone. God is right there with you. He said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And the word cheer there means courageous. Be of good courage, for I have overcome the world.
Amen. I think one of the biggest things that we have to realize whenever we're walking in this reality that Pastor's talking about is God is always with us. So we are going to have troubled times. We are going to have difficulty, but God is always with us. It says in Psalm 46, verse 1 through 2, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That word present there means near, it means helper, it means close. That whenever we engage in warfare, whenever we engage in the difficult moments of life and the difficult moments of spiritual warfare and all the different things that we're going through in life, that He's right there with us. And so that doesn't mean, though, that we don't have moments where we feel like God is far away from us. I don't know, one of the greatest warriors, I think, in history is King David. And whenever you read about the different things that King David did while he was in battle, and you might think that he was just this like rough and tough, never had a vulnerable moment kind of guy. But whenever you read through the Psalms and all of the different Psalms that he wrote, there were these different times where he would literally look up to heaven and say, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why are you far away from me? God, why have you abandoned me? God, why? And see, here's the thing is that David wasn't saying something theologically correct about God in those moments. He was talking about his feelings.
Mm-hmm.
He was saying, God, I feel like you're far away from me right now. God, I feel like you're not close to me. But here's the reality. God doesn't walk away from us in trouble. We forget that He's there.
Come on, say that again.
God doesn't walk away from us in trouble. We forget that He's there. Could you imagine a warrior being in the heat of battle and forgetting that he has his weapon right there with him? Can you imagine, he might be sitting there and in the middle of a firefight, and you know, you're hearing the bullets zip by and knowing that your life is, you're within inches of losing your life and going, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you've got your, I don't know what weapons people carry these days, but they've got their weapon right there and they're just sitting there going, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. No, that would never happen. They know that right there, their weapon is a present help in a time of need. They can get themselves out of that situation with their weapon, with the thing that can bring them victory. And so it's the same thing with Jesus, that Jesus is our very present help in our time of need. The Holy Spirit is our very present help in our time of need. It says right here in verse 2, it says, therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not be afraid. We don't fear whenever we realize that God is with us. Whenever we're cognizant and aware of the fact that even though hell might be going on around me, even though the world might be crumbling down, even though I might feel alone, God is there. He is with me, and therefore I don't have to be afraid. So why is it, though, that we forget? Why is it that whenever we find ourselves, I don't know about you guys, I mean, like, just in the last couple of weeks, I had a moment where I was like, God, where are you? And I had to remind myself. But why do we continue to have those moments? I mean, first of all, it's just our humanity. You know, that's one of the first things. You're going to constantly experience the trials and the situations. And then you're going to have times, I've had times where I've been going through a trial and it just seems like my knee-jerk reaction is I'm confessing the word, I'm praising, I'm doing all these different things. But then there's these moments where it's like it takes me a second to click into gear. And I think the way that we close the gap between having troubles and tribulations and suffering and different things in our life and then kicking into gear and fighting the fight of faith, the way that we close that gap is through the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It says, I have written down here in my notes, remind yourself of how close He is by remembering His Word and His promises. See, we have the Word of God to remind ourselves of who God is and what He has done for us. And if I could get you to do anything today, it would be to practice using the Word of God before trouble comes. You want to know why our military men and women are so great at their jobs? Because when they're at home, they're sitting there and they're taking a weapon apart and they're putting it back together. And they're taking a weapon apart and they're putting it back together. And they're taking it back apart and they're putting it back together. And then if you live anywhere near Fort Bragg, on any given day, you're hearing boom. They're practicing.
Make sure your China is secure.
And so they're not having a firefight right then. They're not in the middle of battle in that moment. But they're practicing with their weapon. And they're even running drills where they have their weapon there, they're not holding their weapon, then they pull it right, they pull it up, they shoot it. They practice, they practice, they practice, they practice, they practice, they practice, so that when they get into battle, it's second nature. Yes. They just pull that weapon right out and they go for it. The best wartime soldiers are the most disciplined peacetime soldiers.
Come on.
And so it's that same thing with us being in the military of God, being soldiers in the army of God. If we're not practicing, if we're not on a daily basis reminding ourselves of the Word of God, quoting Scripture to ourselves, memorizing Scripture, bringing to remembrance the promises that we've been given, whenever we find ourselves in those moments of spiritual warfare, or we find ourselves and you want to call the counseling department and say, I just can't get it figured out, and I'm not against that. Y'all keep on calling. It's good stuff where people are being made whole and everything. I'm not against that. But what I'm trying to get at is that a lot of our problems in life could be solved just by simply practicing and using our weapon of the Word of God in times of difficulty. See, if I have a scripture like 1 Peter 5:7 that says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. If I have that just a part of my daily routine, and it is a part of my daily routine. I can pull it up right here. You guys have heard me do this before. This is something that I do every single day. Hold on real quick. I got it in my notes right here. Just different things that I do. I've got 1 Corinthians 3, 4, 13, 4 through 7. I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy, I do not parade myself, I'm not puffed up, do not behave rudely, blah, blah, blah. 1 Corinthians 16:14, I do everything in love. John 13:34, I love others as Christ has loved me. Ephesians 6:10, I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Ephesians 4:8 and 13, I have strength for all things who empower through Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything, equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. 1 Corinthians 2:16, I have the mind of Christ. Genesis 1:26, I am made in the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit after his own likeness, and I have complete authority in the earth. I am his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. I will keep your commandments and abide in your love. I am anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication I make my requests known to you. Every single day I wake up in the morning and I go through my scriptures.
It's renewing your mind.
It's renewing my mind, and it's practicing. So that whenever I find myself in a moment like 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him for he cares for you, when you feel like, God, it feels like you're far away from me, it feels like you don't care about me. No, I'm going to cast this care on him because I know that he cares for me. Or today even, I was driving down the road and I just, the enemy is he's so evil, but he just popped this into my mind. He said, what if you get in a car wreck today and you're not able to preach? And I said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, no evil shall befall me, no plague or calamity can come near me, and nothing by any means shall harm me. We did it last night with my son. Every single day with my son, we do, I mean, he's 3 years old, so it only works so much. But we do this. We say, I say, Benji, let's do our declarations. He says, okay, Daddy. He said, I got power, love, wolf, and a sound mind. What else do we do, Benji? We say, I got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We do that every day. We do that every day. Last night, we're in bed. We're co-sleepers. We're weird like that. We're in bed. Benji's in bed with us, and he starts to have a nightmare. And he's saying, T-Wex, get me, T-Wex. It's T-Rex. He's having a nightmare about a T-Rex last night because he loves T-Rex. Apparently, love-hate relationship going on right now. Say, T-Rex. He's got his hands covered. Michaela starts praying over him. God, thank you for peace. Thank you for touching Jesus with peace. And Benji starts going, I want peace. I want peace. And Michaela said, whew, I'm about to tear up. Michaela goes, God, thank you that Benji has peace right now. And Benji goes, falls right back asleep.
Amen.
So, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because to me, it's worth it. And the reason why I do that with my son is because that's what my dad did with me. Every single morning, whenever we're driving to school, even when I hated it, I'm like, I don't want to say this same thing, saying the same thing every single day, same daggone prayer, blah, 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 blah. That's just what happens whenever you're a teenager. But every single time the enemy comes at me, you're stupid. No, I have the mind of Christ. I've been given the spirit that is not of this world. I've been given the spirit of God who searches all things and reveals all things to me. The memory of the righteous is blessed. It's just an automatic thing because I was raised up doing that. Then I started doing it myself. Now I'm teaching my son to do it because I want him to have an even quicker reaction time than I've ever had to respond to the enemy whenever he comes at me with a lie. I want to be able to know that God is my present help in a time of need and just draw on that reality every single time there's an opportunity to forget it. But it comes with that practice. Mm-hmm. It comes with every single day. I cannot encourage you guys enough. Get a note on your phone. I used to do it with the index cards, where I would write scriptures, or sometimes I would even feel like sometimes you do it for such a long time that the Holy Spirit almost begins to let you know, like, hey, there's this kind of battle coming. And so I'll like front load scriptures. If I know that there's an attack coming on my finances, I front load those financial scriptures in my confession. Mm-hmm. He shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Just different scriptures like that, where I start to confess those things every single day. Or if I feel like I'm starting to get sick or something, I front load those scriptures of he is the Lord that heals me. He is Jehovah Rapha. He sent his word and he heals me. Like no plague or calamity can come near me. Things like that. So you remind yourself of God and you remind yourself of his promises, and you do that on a daily basis so that you can pray in faith whenever the time comes. Whenever the attack comes, see right now he's struggling with that self-control right now. That's Bindi. We gotta confess a little bit more of that self-control part. whenever you're confessing scripture on a daily basis, when you make that a part of your routine, then when the attacks come, you pray out in faith the things that you have been confessing in times of peace.
Amen.
Mountain high or valley low. Church, do not wait for the attack.
Yes.
Do not wait for the difficulty. Do not wait for the hardship. Can you imagine just trying to go out and climb a mountain without ever having prepared for it in the first place? We were driving through Myrtle Beach a couple of weeks ago, and they were doing a marathon, and you could see who had practiced for the marathon and who thought, you know what? It'd be a good idea just to go out and run a marathon. There was a big difference between the people that were prepared and the people that weren't prepared. Don't wait for it.
Yes.
Dive in right now. And then this is what ends up happening is you begin to pray in faith. It says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious, take no thought, to be worried with cares for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Some people might say, well, you just know how to pray because you're a pastor. No, I know how to pray because I'm in my word. Prayer is just repeating back to God what he's already said to you,
right?
What he's already promised you, what he's already said that you've been given, whatever. That's all prayer is. I mean, well, there's more to it than that. There's also communicating with God. But prayer, letting your requests be made known to God, is coming before God and repeating back to him what he said to you. But that comes through engaging in that process of going, I want to respond. Whenever I'm in a time of need, I want to respond by knowing that he's my present help. And whenever there's an opportunity to fear, I want to respond by saying, I will not be afraid because he is with me. And here's why I know that he's with me. And here's the promises that he's given me to show me that that's the truth.
Amen. And for all of our parents, if the kids give you a hard time about quoting scriptures as you're going to school or going somewhere, all you have to do is one thing. Would you like to eat tonight? And it works every single time. Amen?
God is not... Don't teach your... No.
And as Pastor Cam is teaching you, and see, sometimes we want and try to find, or we want to hear deep revelation. And the fact is, we can't get over into deep revelation until we start using the revelation that we've already been given at the very onset. When I was praying this morning, I had such a good time in prayer this morning, and just praying in the Spirit, and as I was praying, all of a sudden the Lord just dropped this in my heart. He said, tell them, despise not the process.
Yes.
Despise not the process. Because if you get into a place or you're despising the process of training that you're going through, you will begin to complain and murmur. You will get into self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself. And the enemy will cause you to isolate and make you think that you're the only person that is going through what you are facing and what you are going through. Mm-mm. All he wants you to do is start feeling sorry for yourself. The moment he gets you into self-pity, you will not fight. You will not fight. And you will turn from being strong to weak. That's all he wants to do is weaken you. And always remember this. A weak backbone will always produce a negative jawbone. Let me say that again. A weak backbone will always produce a negative and a accusatory jawbone. Because when the children of Israel got into difficult things, what did they do? First, they started attacking their leader as if it was his fault. And then they would start attacking God, start feeling sorry for themselves. Why has God put us out here? But listen to what this psalm in Psalms 119, 49, and 50, listen to this. He says this, remember your promise to me. I have said this so many times to God. God, remember your promise. Lord, remember your word. It's not that God has forgotten his word, but he needs to know that I know it. And I need to know that I know it. And I said, remember your promise to me. Listen to this. It is my only hope. Mm. What you have to ask yourself is this. Who or what are you hoping in that is in this earth realm instead of hoping in the supernatural God who is your Father, who loves you, and in his word? And what Pastor Cam said, if you don't know the word, the devil will deceive you.
Yes.
How do we know that? Because that it tells us that in the book of James. It says this, anyone who comes to church and only hears the word but never does it is self-deceived.
Yes.
It's right there in the Bible. We deceive ourselves. Because if we don't start acting upon the word, if we don't start training ourselves and renewing our minds to the word of God, speaking the word of God on a daily basis, this is the way I was raised. This is how I started out 50 years ago in this. Man, I was confessing the scripture. I was speaking the word of God constantly, constantly over and over again. Because I remember in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it says, when you have done all to stand because the evil day will come. I don't know when it's going to come. I don't know when the attack of the enemy is going to come. I have no idea. But when it comes, how I'm going to react to it and how I will act and what comes out of my mouth is going to make a major difference.
Amen.
Because when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted, out of his mouth came immediately the word of God.
Yes.
It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And why is that so important? Because the Bible says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Every single time that you say it is written, the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit, which the sword is being used, the word of God is being used on the principalities and the powers and the demonic spirits that come to attack you and upon your circumstances and upon your adversity. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that cuts the devil up.
Amen.
Which is the word of God. And you've got to remember that word coming out of your mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword.
Yes.
And the other point that is so extremely and critically important that you understand is that when you are dealing with demonic spirits, you are dealing with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that the Bible tells us that we deal with that are behind your adversity, that is behind your circumstances. The only thing that can have any effect on them is the Word of God, because they are spiritual entities, they are spiritual beings, and you can't deal with them in the physical realm. I wish we could. We'd all jump on them and beat them up. Okay? But you can't deal with them in the physical realm. You have to deal with them in the spiritual realm. That's the reason it says your weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. And Jesus said, my word is spirit and it is life. And when you use the Word of God, it has major effect. You may not see the effect instantly, but it will have its effect upon the principalities. So he said, remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. Your promise revives me. Your promise revives me, and it comforts me in my troubles. Yes. Not only will the Word of God revive you, because the Bible says the washing of the water of the Word. And when you read the Word of God, it is like drinking water on a hot, dry day when you're thirsty. And because what happens is circumstances and adversity will wear you down and wear you out. Mm-hmm. And the more that I drink of the Holy Spirit, the more that I drink of the Word of God, it revives me.
Yes.
It revives my spirit, and my spirit affects my whole body. It revives me.
Yes.
And it brings comfort to me, because the comforter is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will comfort me in my adversity, in my situation, whatever that I have. And like Pastor Cam said, that we have to pray. And he's you know, the Bible says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Do you know what the word anxious there means? Be anxious for nothing. It means this: take no thought. Jesus said it in Matthew, the 6th chapter. He said, take no thought. Now watch this. Here's what he said in the 6th chapter of Matthew. He said, take no thought saying. Because every act of behavior, every act that you have as a human being is always preceded by a thought that produced it. Everyone. Thoughts come in, we act. And you have to make sure that the thought is not from God. You must do what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5, when it talks about the weapons of our warfare. You must take that thought and say, that is not of God. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like when the thought came in that he was attacked with the thought that, okay, what if you get in a wreck? Or you're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do this. You can't do that. You know what happens when those thoughts are allowed to stay? You know what it produces? It produces major insecurity and fear in your life.
Yeah.
You can't allow them to do it. The moment that the devil injected a thought to Jesus and spoke something to him, he combated it immediately with the Word of God. Immediately with the Word of God. But listen, if you don't know the Word of God, you have no weapon. You are at the mercy of the devil coming in and writing the script for you. And that's where you've got to make a stand and say, no, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not who I am. I am a son of the living God. Yes. I am a warrior. And I know how to use my weapons.
That's right.
In Jesus' name. And then here's a very important part. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in tongues. You may have come out of a church like I came out of that said that all the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. When the apostles died, it was all gone. First of all, let me just say this. That is an absolute, total, demonic, diabolical lie. And here's what I say, okay, because I can prove to you. They can't prove to me it's passed away, because what they try to do is use 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, when it says that the perfect has come, then tongues will cease. And then it says this, and they never quote this. And then it says, when knowledge passes away. If knowledge passes away, we're in big trouble. Knowledge has not passed away. When the perfect has come, that means when you get to heaven, you have the mind of Christ. You will know everything by the time you get to heaven, because you are living in revelation right there. You are living in that time in revelation. But the gifts of the Spirit have not passed away, because Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says very clear in Hebrews the 13th chapter verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And let me ask you one other question. Why would Jesus give power of the gifts to the early church and take it away from us in the last days, which we're going to have perilous times to live in? That means, if that's the case, then he's showing partiality.
Right.
And that would not be fair. And God has not taken anything away from us. And let me just say this. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit in these last days, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. And when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, he gives you a supernatural language.
Yes.
It is not a language that you have learned. It is a supernatural language coming by and through the Holy Spirit. It's a language that you have never learned. It's a language that you could not learn, but it's supernatural. And listen to what the Bible says. And then I'm going to turn it over to you, because I felt I was invisible over here. I thought you had forgotten about me, but that's okay. All right, so listen to this. It says, 1 Corinthians 14, chapter verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Mm-hmm. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Listen to what the word edifies means there. And let me ask you if you think that you need this, or could you use this? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The word edify means to build up, to restore, to rebuild, to repair, to embolden, to make braver, to strengthen, fortify, stiffen the resolve of, lift the morale of, rouse, stir, stimulate, cheer, rally, give confidence, brace, fire, inflame, motivate, invigorate, and vitalize. Glory to God. And I don't know about you, but I pray in tongues a lot. And it has not passed away at all. And it's just like Jesus told the disciples, don't go anywhere and try to do anything until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is subsequent to being born again. In John the 20th chapter, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again. And then he said, be endued with power from on high, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing. I can't imagine the theologians that have to stand before God that have denied and taken away the power of the Holy Spirit from God's people, saying that it does not exist today. Well, that would be like saying the Holy Spirit is not relevant for today in our lives. And that's not the truth. He says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. That means he builds himself up. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, and just like this morning when I say, Holy Spirit, pray through me for God's will in our services, and I begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that begins to pray through me. And by the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 1, when you speak in tongues, you're speaking directly to God. And you're actually speaking, the Bible says, you speak in mysteries. And Apostle Paul said this also in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. He said, I wish all of you would speak in tongues. He said, I wish all. And then he said, forbid not those speaking. Forbid not. And he said, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, which evidently there were some people there that did not speak in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven, to be born again, to get into heaven. But to speak in tongues means when you read the Word of God, the revelation in God's Word is going to multiply. When you begin to pray in tongues, it's going to build you up. There is power there all the time. There is fire there. There is passion there. Can you tell that I pray 3 hours in tongues a day? And I'll never stop. I continue to pray and pray and pray and pray in the Spirit. Why? It revitalizes me. Glory to God. I'm still expecting, like Caleb at 85 years old, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. I just feel like that when I get ready to go home with the Lord speak to me and say, you ready to come home? I am. I'm telling you, this has been a major part of me walking through tragedy, walking through adversity, walking through circumstance. How do you think Apostle Paul got through all the hell that he went through? He said this, I pray in tongues more than all of you put together. This is a gift given to us by God to every believer, every single believer. And it's something that you drastically need. And once you get it, you don't say, oh yeah, yep. I remember 20 years ago, I remember I got baptized in the Holy Ghost and yeah, I did speak in tongues. Do you speak in tongues anymore? Well, only when I'm in service and the Holy Ghost comes. Oh, shalabokopaka. No, it is for your everyday use. It is for every single thing. So you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, get your religious mind renewed. Get back into the Word of God. Get on fire for God. And after service, come down here and let our ministers pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Next.
I think something that whenever Pastor was saying, forgive me, I'm a little bit more melancholy than he is. It's personality differences. Something that I was thinking about whenever he was giving the definition of edification. And all of that was revitalize, recharge, rebuild, re-strengthen. All of that is a crescendo from weakness. So all of that is, there's a starting point of weakness that builds into a moment of strength. So one thing that's interesting is, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says this statement, or God says this statement to Paul. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The strongest we'll ever be is dependent on the amount of vulnerability that we have with God. So when you read through the Psalms, you never see, so what pastor's saying here is he's not saying pretend like the problems don't exist.
Right.
That's not what he's saying. He's not saying pretend. He's not saying fake it till you make it. That's not biblical. It's not biblical to fake it till you make it.
You face the problem.
You face it. But that also means that there, like I said before, the starting place is weakness. It's admitting, hey, God, I'm weak in this area. It's admitting, it's realization of, hey, God, I need your strength. I've run out of my strength, and now it's time for me to lean into your strength. And I want to tell you guys something, and I feel specifically to speak to some of my military men and women in here too. There's nothing wrong with that moment of admitting the weakness. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. Like I said, King David, one of my all-time favorite warriors, time after time after time after time after time, he comes to God starting from a vulnerable state. And then he allows God to walk him into his strength. And so one of the things that I want you guys to understand too is that you're not just going to wake up out of the fog sometimes. Sometimes it's not just this like you're just like revitalized out of nothing. It comes from that moment of I'm going to lean in to his strength.
Pressing.
I was kind of debating this morning on two stories that I wanted to tell from whenever Michaela and I were, I'll just tell both of them because they're not really, really, really long. But the first story I want to tell about whenever Michaela and I were on the mission field is we were living in Nicaragua, and we had just had, some of you have heard me tell this story before, we had just had our second miscarriage. And it was just a really difficult time in the ministry. We were starting a coffee farm. We had churches. Our closest church at that time was 3 hours away. We're not talking like 3 hours of like driving to Charleston, 3 hours. We're talking about dirt roads and driving up riverbeds and all kinds of different things like that. Like, and then we also had this team that had come down where we were teaching leadership to them. And so it was just this time in my life where I was giving and 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 giving. And I was finding where my weakness began. Because I'm a pretty, you know, like, apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Like, I'm a super intense person. I have a lot of willpower, a lot of willpower. And I, like, on purpose, used to make myself take cold showers, sleep on the ground, go out and sleep in 30-degree weather, like, with, like, stupid stuff, you know? Like, why would you do that? Sleep on your comfortable bed. Take a hot shower. That we live in America. This is what you're supposed to do. But there was just something within me that I always craved struggle. I've always craved difficulty. I had one really, really close friend of mine that was in SF that whenever I told him I was going into the mission field, he said, I always knew it was either the military or the mission field for you. I always knew. And so went to the mission field where we're going through miscarriages, starting this business, preaching to churches, just multiple things every single day. Like, we're leaving the house at 5 a.m., getting back at 12 a.m. Like, this was just like every day for us for a really, really long time. And so there's this one morning where we're supposed to go to the mission field, or we're supposed to go to the coffee farm that we started. And I was just like dog sick. But if I don't go and preach the gospel, who's going to tell them? So, like, that's, you know, so I was, like, really, really sick. But I woke up, I was like, I've got to go preach the gospel to these people. Got to go do what God's telling us to do and everything. And I wake up that morning, and I just remember, like, kind of, like, stumbling over to our couch in our tiny little house that we were living in at the time. Stumble over to the couch, and I put on, and I know that I'm supposed to be praying and all this, and I'm sitting there and I say to God, I'm like, God, this is all I have for you today. I'm just going to put my Bible on and I'm going to lay here. And it was this profound moment of worship and praise for me, because it came from a place of sacrifice. It came from a place of weakness, of grieving the loss of another child. Trying to do my best to do everything that I could do in ministry, like, and also helping to start this business that is doing very, very well now. But just this whole thing.
It's a business for Mountain Gateway.
It's a business for Mountain Gateway that helps fund our missionaries and our national pastors and everything. And so I'm sitting there, and it's this sacrifice of praise. And every now and again, whenever it would get to a scripture that I had memorized, I would quote the scripture with the, not the tape, we don't say tape anymore, with the with the audio file that was playing. And I just, it was a start. I started from that place of weakness and allowed God to move me into strength. And the reason why I'm saying this is because I want you all to understand that God sees you in your weakest moments. Mm-hmm. God sees you in your moments of distress and hardship and uncomfortability. He sees you in the good times and he sees you in the bad times. And I mean, you want to talk about Memorial Day, like memorials that we set up and we erect towards things. You know, God keeps your tears in a jar. God savors the most difficult, not in a sadistic way, but in a way of saying, like, God cares about you. God cares so deeply and so, and I know I'm going in a little bit of different of a direction. I'm sorry. I just felt this really strong. Especially whenever Danane was singing Fill Me, Fill Me. Actually, mm-hmm. Could you guys come back out here? And I think I want us to maybe go into that for just a second. Because Listen to what it says in Psalm 59. Actually, I want to do Psalm 138, verse 7. It says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me." It also says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Sometimes, whether it be confessing the word, remembering his promises, or even speaking in the spirit, it comes from a place of sacrifice. It comes from a place of, "God, this is all that I have." But I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me this morning that all you have is more than enough for him. All you have is more than enough. And in those moments of difficulty and crying out to God and saying, "God, what is going on? God, why is this stuff happening to me? God, what is going on around me? God, why have you forsaken me?" That you can, in the midst of that most difficult moment, begin to confess the word, begin to pray in the spirit, begin to praise him. And out of that sacrifice is your breakthrough. Out of that sacrifice is it, because it's a place of, it's a place where the devil knows in the day that you make the decision that even though I'm the most broken I've ever been, even though I'm the most hurt I've ever been, even though I'm the most bruised I've ever been, even though I'm going through the most difficult thing, if you just even begin to start to even say the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Even if it's just a whisper, if it's all you can do to just say, that he still flees at the whisper of your weakest moment,
yeah.
singing praise to him.
Yes.
If it's all that you can do to just say, with tears in your eyes, that the kingdom of darkness is still trembling at the whisper. That in your weakest state, that the word of God, that the name of Jesus, that power that comes from praying in the spirit, that even though you feel weak, automatically his strength takes up, his strength comes in, his strength overwhelms your weakness.
Yes.
And you begin the road to fully walking in his strength. It doesn't always start with the excited. It doesn't always start with that place of passion. Sometimes it starts from that groan, that moan, that, "God, what on earth is going on around me?" It starts from that place, but then it begins to flow. And you begin to feel that edification, and you begin to feel that strength, and you begin to feel like you can get out of bed again after you lost your loved one on the battlefield, that whenever they were fighting for your freedom. Or you begin to feel like you can overcome that depression or that anxiety or that PTSD. Or you can begin to overcome that trauma. You begin to overcome that financial situation. You begin to overcome all of the different things. But starting from that place of weakness, begin to lift up your voice. And I even feel right now, if you could just lift your hands.
Can I jump in right here? When Pastor Cam came out, praise team, would you come on up? When Pastor Cam, we sang that song. We started, Nane started singing that song, "Fill Me, Fill Me, Fill Me, Fill Me." I'm the one that wrote that song. And I wrote it out of one of the lowest times of my life. And we were going through some very tough, hard times right here in ministry. And there were situations going on around us that it just looked like that everything was caving in and nothing was working out. And I felt the emptiest that I had ever felt in my life in ministry. And I was praying in the Spirit, and I was doing everything that I needed to do. But I was looking out over just a vast of nothing, really. And I looked and I said, Lord, I need you to fill me right now. I need you to fill me. And the next thing I know, I need my keyboard and my microphone. I didn't have any technology. I didn't have anything. All I had was what was in my heart. And it's not, I don't have a voice like the folks that are up here right now. I don't have a voice like them to sing. I wish I did, but they are glad that I don't, because if I could sing, they would never get to sing. Because I love to worship. I love to worship. But at that time, I had nothing. All I had was some cardboard and an empty bottle for a mic. My question is, when you're in that place in your life, what do you do? If you had everything taken away from you, and I know what that means, because there was a time in my life I lost everything I had. Everything. I know what the feeling is, but I also know the process of how God brings you back. And if this country, every blessing that we had was taken away, and all you had was just a cardboard and nothing but a plastic bottle for your mic, could you praise and worship Him the way you do in here, when we've got all the instruments, when we've got all the technology, when you've got all the singers and everybody there? Could you still worship Him with all your heart? Where is our praise? Is our praise suppressed by our complaining and murmuring? Are we griping all the time about everything? Is that where we are in America today? Or can we get back to where we need to praise God for everything we have, even when I don't have anything, even when I lose everything, even when it's like mistakes are made or something else is made? Let me tell you something about failure. Failure is an event, it's not a person. Failure is an event, it is not who you are. We may fail at times, but in the midst of that, can I come back and rebound with praise? Can I come back and rebound with worship? Everything may not go the way we want it to go. Can you imagine people that are cussing right now because the fast food lines at McDonald's or some other place is not going as fast as it could? That's when we have no appreciation of where we live and what God has blessed us with and what we have. Could the Spirit of God transport you like He did Philip somewhere in a nation, in a country, that there's nothing but dirt, famine, nothing of all of the amenities that we have here, and when He puts you there, could you praise Him and keep preaching? Could you praise Him and keep witnessing about the goodness of God and how good He is, how great He is, how awesome He is? Can you do that? Can you praise and worship God when it looks like that you don't have enough money to pay bills at the end of the month? I know what that's like. We both know, Tava and I know exactly what that's like. And when you got four kids, we know what it's like. But what do? You just start praising Him. Like Pastor Cam said, out of your weakness, out of your lack, out of you just start praising Him. And you start declaring who He is. Amen. And we have watched God move every single time. There is never a time in 40 years of our marriage, there is never a time that He has let us down. The same God that's done that for us is the same God that you serve. Same God that you serve. I want you to just raise your hands right now, and I want you to just start saying, "Fill me, Lord. Fill me." I want you to start praising Him and praising Him for the goodness. You know what they were singing? They were singing, and you saw in there, you saw the geographical location. You know what they were singing? They were singing Jehovah Jireh. You're Jireh. You can meet every need right here, Lord. You can give me shoes. You can put the shirt on my back. But more than anything, I'm just going to praise You. And if you've been one that's been complaining and murmuring, ask God to forgive you. Repent of that right now and say, "God, forgive me," because as long as you're doing that, you'll never receive the blessing that God has and wants to put on you. Just come on, folks, can you worship? If you can't worship Him right now in this place, you can't worship Him when you're going through hell. You can't worship Him when the devil is attacking.